Yeah. Hey, so good to be with everybody today. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be an interesting day. It's going to probably be an offensive day. I'm an equal opportunity offender. Because after all, we're talking about like the most sensitive topic you could talk about. That is, I'm talking about sex.
Come on.
Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things.
All right, good. Good, enough of that. Now, I want to say this before I go any further. Today, I'm going to be talking about sex, but I'll tell you, there's a sexuality I'm not talking about today. I just want to get this out of the way with. I get asked a lot, emailed a lot, you know, tell me about LGBTQIA+, what's your take on this, the teachers, the leaders of Crossroads. I am done giving a soundbite answer. I'm done even responding to emails on that question. Here's what I tell everybody, I'll tell you. If you want to know, read this book. It's called People to Be Loved by Preston Sprinkle. It is thorough. It's fantastic. He says, and it's what we've always taught around here, he says this, homosexuality is not some issue to be debated, but people to be loved. Now, I want to then talk from here. I want to talk about the ideal of sex between a man and a woman, or what if you're never going to be married? What if you're single right now, will be single forever? What do you do? I don't know exactly the answer to that question, but I can tell you, God is good. He is good, and he has things for you that you may not have imagined. He has a very deep well for you to drink from. Let's pray before I go any further. Father, I'm really honored to talk about something transcendent. A little nervous about it, to be honest. A little queasy about it because it's always controversial if we hear something we don't want to hear. And I know, though, you bring people to Crossroads who are thirsty, who want something beyond what we'll get someplace else on the radio, movies, our streaming platforms, whatever it is. I pray you give us your clarity. Help me to be clear. Help me to be very intuitive, and most importantly, to be very truthful. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. When I was a kid, you ever have one of those things where you have a memory, and then all of a sudden, years and years later, you realize, oh, that's what happened way back when. I didn't realize that. You ever have one of those? When I was a little kid, I was over at my extended relative's house, and I was, I think, 6 or 7, and I was a spaz. I know it surprises you. I was a spaz, playing horse, playing pig, round the world, and I remember jumping on people and just running around like a maniac, and my older cousin had a boyfriend. They were about 16 or so, and I was just panting. I was thirsty, and I didn't have any water, and he said, here, I got some, and he gave me this cup, and I chugged this cup, and I don't know if it went down the wrong pipe or what happened, if I was so overexhausted. It was just like the most horrible thing. It went wrong places. I was freaked out, and I started crying. I ran inside, and I talked to my mom, coughing everything out and everything, and I remember them looking at him, giving him a bit of an evil look, and I didn't understand what that was about, and I've always wondered how to that take place. What was that? And then a few years ago, it dawned on me. I thought, oh, my cousin's boyfriend was over and he had vodka in the cup. And he thought it'd be fun giving the little spaz some water, and he chugged vodka, my first bit of alcohol. And it was horrible. Now, vodka could have its place for you in the right time, the right place, if that's what your thing is. You want to be a person of moderation. But in that situation, actually, any situation, if you want to be hydrated, vodka is the wrong answer. I think there's a message for us in this about sex, where we want sex to hydrate us. And it may give us a buzz. It does give us a buzz. Orgasm does that. I'm going to be very frank and very direct today, not because I want shock value, but because I want to be helpful. But there's only one source of true hydration that nourishes our soul. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. We're going to give you a lot of Bible today, okay? A lot of Bible today, because this stuff I'm going to share with you isn't my opinion. It's the stuff that has been in God's word for generations and eons. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me, chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is talking about their forefathers of the faith in the Old Testament, and they experienced things that were transcendent, and the Apostle Paul is telling them in these writings, they actually experienced Jesus. This, as you're going to see, comes in the context of a sex chapter in the Bible. And I want to be clear, no matter what you're doing sexually right now, no matter if you're doing it great, if you're not doing it at all, if you're doing it horribly, if you're in a marriage, if you're not married, if you're never going to be married, we all have this in common. Sex is not the source of your hydration. Jesus is the source of your hydration. If you want to have a full soul, if you want to have a pep in your step, if you want to have a peace that passes understanding, have a joyful outlook, sense the abiding presence of God, sex is not what does it. It's the presence of Jesus himself. He is who does it. He is who nourishes us. Let's go all the way back in the book of Genesis, the very beginning where sex starts. And we see actually the beginning of where Jesus is, because God is referred to in the plural, because God's always existed in a trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all one. And this is a precursor of understanding marriage between a man and a woman. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Here's what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. I am not interested today in you towing the line and drawing boxes of who's in and who's out, who's done bad things, who's done horrible things, who's done good things. You're right, you're wrong. I'm not interested in that today. I'm interested in you seeing the character of God, who God is, which will impact your sense of hydration and it will impact your sexual choices. Here we have the first instance of sex. God is in a multiple relationship with himself, God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, and there's an individual guy, says, little incomplete, creates a woman. So they are one, and we are made in his image. That means there's things about God that we have in common with him that no other created thing does. One of them is we exist in community with each other. Man and a woman, complementary parts that come together, similar to how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have complementary parts, and there's fruitful and multiplication. When a man and a woman come together, you can reproduce. You can create more people. That's the only way it happens, although I know science is doing some different things to address that. But here we have a replication of God. God creates, and a man and a woman can create, being fruitful and multiplied. Genesis 2:24 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Again, this is about the identity of God and how when a man and a woman get married, we complement God, we reflect God rather, because we become one person. That's a crazy thing, one person. So the act of sexual intercourse, here he goes, hand motion coming. The act of sexual intercourse, maybe more like this, you know. The act of sexual intercourse is a physical representation of what's happened when a man and a woman get married, because before God, you're not two individuals, you're now one person before God. That's why divorce is so catastrophic for you. Any of you have been through it? It's because of ripping, there's a tearing, because you are one soul with that person. And when you have sex, it's a physical representation of what that relationship should be. You are one person, one mass. Now, let me tell you, I want you to be different. I want you to be different than the rest of the world that is just struggling and feeling alone and isolated and not feeling joyful. And this is part of the answer to this. I'm going to say some things today, and I already have, that are very, very different. And I don't want to be different, but I want you to be different if that's what you want. If you want to get on a different path with God, a different place of connection with him, This is really important. That's why this stuff comes up in the Bible all the time. And it's the same message again and again. If you want to be different, you're going to have to think different. And it's hard to talk about this because our sexuality in our country and our culture is changing so quickly. Like, back when we started Crossroads 28 years or so ago, I felt like I talked about sex about every 2 months. It was simple message. Stop it, would you? Just stop it. I mean, people at Crossroads just screwing like bunnies all over the place, all the time. Go trips, mission trips, people hooking up on mission trips, people having affairs on mission trips. I'm not kidding around. It was like, my gosh. Now today, statistics would say Americans are having sex at a very underwhelming space, at least with another person. And when we are having sex, it just looks very different. I interact with a lot of single guys, and they tell me that women are very, very frequently the aggressors in the relationship, which is a pretty new thing. They tell me things like when their girlfriend is, and when he's choosing that he wants to be chaste or absent, she many times doesn't like it and will say things like, you need to man up. Actual quote. Women being the aggressors and needing a boyfriend to affirm them, to affirm her, is a pretty recent phenomenon to the degree that it is. Previously, straight people becoming same-sex oriented, some of them because they couldn't find somebody of the opposite sex, or somebody of the opposite sex actually hurt them and wounded them so deeply that they have to experiment and try different things right now. It's never been more popular and more pervasive having sex with yourself than it is right now. We are just having private sexual experiences to an unbelievable degree, and it's actually hurting us and our ability to have actual human relationships. A friend of mine is a sex therapist, and I've had her on my podcast, and she says her fastest growing clientele is young men in their 20s who cannot perform with their girlfriends because they've had sex by themselves so many times and seen so many images that they have unbelievable pressure of not being able to perform, and then they can't perform. I mean, guys not being able to get an erection in their 20s, that was never a thing. It wasn't. Things are different. They're harder today. Harder. You said harder. Things are. When I was younger, you had to work to get pornography. It was hard, difficult to get pornography. You had to be careful where you went because you don't want to go one of those places by the side of the highway. Everyone knows you and knows you're a pervert if you're going in there. You go in, you have to actually buy something. You couldn't see something for free in the privacy of your home. You had to go someplace, buy something, put it inside of a paper bag, bring it home. You're coming out, you're hoping no one sees you with a little paper bag inside of the convenience store, which, by the way, like, is that why they're called Come and Go? I don't understand those stores. I'm serious. Have you ever seen these stores, Come and Go? Like, is there no board members who will go, should we change the name of our store? It just seems a little inappropriate. Okay, but I digress. It's not just these things. It's even stuff that I hate to tell you about, but you're going to find out about it if you don't know it already. This is, again, the landscape of how difficult it is for you to operate on a different level sexually. If you don't want to be with somebody else, you can have your AI boyfriend, AI girlfriend. You can go and you can pick the body type you want, hair color, the occupation you want the person to be in, the personality type the person has. And then you give them access to your calendar, you give them access to your emails so they know you. You give them your cell phone and they text you. How was your meeting? I was thinking about you. And they sext you. This is horrible and a temptation that I am so glad I didn't have to do. I guess I still have to deal with it now, but when I was younger, especially, my goodness, that I'm saying the landscape for sexuality is unlike anything that's ever happened in anthropological history. You and I are in strange and uncharted and dangerous and difficult waters. And the best sex reflects God's relationship with you and me. I said, the best sex reflects God's relationship with you and I, whether you're single, married, or whatever you are. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. In the book of Psalms 103, verse 8, it tells us about who you can be wedded to. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So he is not angry with you. He is slow, or if he is slow to anger, he gets over it really fast because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's abounding in steadfast love. His love for you isn't fickle like your and my love is for other people, other things. He's there all the time. You can't change how much he loves you, no matter what you're going to do or not do. He loves you. In Ephesians, New Testament portion of the Bible, that's in the stream of everything else through the Bible on sexuality, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We just read that, quoting that verse. And the two shall become one flesh. And here's the bam. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's saying the mystery isn't when a man and woman come together and they make public proclamation that they're married, that's amazing mystery. He says, no, the mystery is that this is what Jesus does with us. If you receive Christ, if you're going to come into relationship with him, whether you're male or female, you're a part of the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom, he's the groom, and he comes and he weds us. So Paul is saying here, the Bible is saying, just like this physical reality of man and woman reproduce, multiply, beautiful ones there, this actually just mirrors and sets us up to understand what Jesus does for us. He weds us. Get ready for it. He weds us. He inserts himself inside of us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. We can replicate things that we can only have with him. He says, this is the mystery. It's about God and us and the church. God weds himself to you. You're married to him if you receive him. And he's a great spouse. He's great, man. I mean, he is slow to anger. He gets over stuff. He's always there. He's for us. We don't talk too much about sex at our camps. Man camp is last day of summer for man camp, couple weeks away. Hope you all come. We got 7 countries coming. France, Uruguay, people coming all over the world coming to our camps. And some of you've never been out. Come on out. We'll take care of you. We'll help you figure out your gear, all that stuff. Woman camp is also coming up. Last day to summer for woman camp is actually this weekend. At man camp, I don't really talk. I don't think I've ever given. I've never given a sex talk, I think, at man camp. Men are about a lot more than sex. I don't know what happens at woman camp. They never invite me. I would love to give a sex talk at woman camp. I would love to tell you women everything you need to know. I would love to do that. That would be very stupid and not qualified for that at all. I don't know what happens at woman camp, but I tell you, my favorite camp of all is couples camp, and I do talk about sex. It comes up every couples camp to one degree or another because it's important in marriage, which is where the next portion of our talk is going to go. And I want to let you see a little strange moment that we had at our last couples camp.
Well, we found some footage from a recent camp that features you guys, and I'd love to show it to you.
Oh my gosh.
We've talked more about sex this couples camp than I think we ever have. It's kind of, and I'm just interacting with more couples that haven't had sex for 3 and 4 years. And I'm not talking about people who are past 60. Things change, you know, when you're past 60. You're just, you know, it's just different. Not that important to me. As everyone, not everybody.
So who yelled, "Don't buy that"? Nice. Why? Tell us about that moment.
Well, I personally believe that sex is a God-given sacrament to marriage, and I think that without that, marriages oftentimes don't stay together.
And you said don't buy that specifically to the over 60 comment.
Yes, because I am long past 60, and she's a little bit past it too.
Yes.
I was married 30 years before being widowed. My late husband was never very sexually interested. After we had children, he stopped sleeping with me. I was 44 years old.
In my case, my first marriage, she loved to talk and talk about sex, but then it seemed like there was never the actual thing. What ended up happening with me was I strayed because I felt like I'm in my 20s, I'm a halfway attractive guy. What doesn't she see interesting in me? You know, that wasn't good for our marriage. And eventually after 16 years, our marriage ended up in a very bitter divorce. 5 years after that, I remarried. Our sex life was good until she had some physical problems, and I understood that. We met at Crossroads. We met in the Senior Connection. I had been widowed 2 years at that point. You had been widowed 7 years at that point.
When we met, there was an instant connection because of our shared widowhood.
What I would say to young couples is, it takes practice. It's like following Jesus. It sounds real easy. And then you find out that there's a lot more involved.
I would definitely say to make time and to be, like Jeff said, intentional.
Trying to elevate the sacrament of sex in a marriage, and finding the joy in that, it's one of the few things that you can do for each other, and they don't have a big price tag.
Man, isn't that beautiful? So empowering when someone shares a bit of their story. It's just very vulnerable. That first verse we read today, or one of the first ones in the book of Genesis, remember it said that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed? Sex, whether, and it's inside marriage, I think it's actually more difficult inside of a marriage for some reason. It's about intimacy. Intimacy is into me see. It's about allowing someone to see you. And it's said there that Adam and Eve were naked and had no shame. Who's the last person? Has there ever been somebody that you've been completely naked with and you're okay with that? Very, very few people, even in marriage, are ever fully naked in front of their spouse. Got to have a towel on us, got to have this or that. Adam and Eve had leaves on them when stuff started happening. Because the most important thing about sex, the reason and the way sex is great is when we are intimate and we can be seen and allow someone to see us. Because that's amazing about God. He sees you and he sees all your warts, all your pimples, all your sags, everything about your life, and he still wants you. And when we look at somebody else and we see things aren't as big or too big or there's moles, and when you accept and receive that person and they you, it paves the way for an amazing sexual relationship, which reminds you again how good God is to be with us while we're so afraid to share parts of ourselves with him, even though he knows every part of us. In 1 Corinthians, it goes on, it gives us a reason, a little teaching about why it's important for people who are married to stay sexually active. Let's see what it says. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Let me stop right here. I want you to notice here in this passage that oftentimes the Bible gets given the reputation of being sexist, always given that reputation by people who've never actually read it. When you read this, I want you to notice that the same exact words, the same exact expectations are given to the husband as to the wife. Same thing. Next verse. But because the temptation, excuse me, where is it? Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Why is that? Because it's not my body anymore. It's our body. We are one. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex inside of a marriage is important. It shows that we are one. It's not just a way to feel good and have orgasm and have connection, but it's a way to remind ourselves that we are one before God. And accommodating one another is something that's important to do sexually in the bedroom. God, have you ever considered God accommodates us? He does. I've given a talk on that before. I'm not going to go that here right now, but this is what happens. Now, whenever the biblical view of sex comes up, people like me are accused of being a prude, being repressive, being backwards, or even being, here's the word, puritanical. It's funny to me when someone talks about being puritanical, they don't even know that means the Puritans, and they couldn't even name a single Puritan. Can you name a single Puritan? You ever read any of their stuff? John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards? They're not what people expected. Rodney Stark talks about this. He's a historian and sociologist out of the University of Baylor. And he talks about the Puritans' way to apply this passage about men satisfying their wives who want to be satisfied and wives satisfying their men who want to be satisfied. Here's what he says from history. The constant effort to depict Christianity as hostile to sexual passion often draws upon the Puritans as prime examples. Bertrand Russell, a well-known atheist of last generation, merely repeated the common wisdom when he noted the Puritan, quote, determination to avoid the pleasures of sex. This is also ignorant nonsense. Puritan pastors and congregations openly supported a wife's right to orgasms. During the 17th century, when James Madoc's wife complained first to her pastor and then to the entire congregation that her husband was not sexually responsive to her, we maybe should start doing that here as part of our services, you know? That her husband was not sexually responsive to her, the members of First Church of Boston expelled him for denying conjugal fellowship unto his wife for a space of 2 years together. In fact, court records for the years 1639 to 1711 reveal that about one of every six divorce petitions filed by women, quote, involved charges of male sexual incapacity. Nor was the complaint that their husband's incapacity denied them children, but that they were denied sexual satisfaction. The stream of Christianity is that sex is very important. It's very transcendent. It's not something to be played with like vodka is, but in the right context, it's supposed to be celebrated. It's supposed to be grown. It's supposed to be enjoyed, and it's supposed to be reminded that it reflects my love relationship with God. And by the way, I know that this is really difficult. I know right now there's some very awkward people sitting beside each other. One spouse is saying, man, I hope they're hearing this. We were going to talk about this later on. This is. And the other spouse is saying, oh no, this is now a billy club that's going to be used to beat me up into doing what needs to be done. Those tensions are difficult. To the person who is not wanting to work on your sex relationship inside of your marriage, I would just say, if you don't want to work on it, you have to understand, in this area, you're outside the will of God. I mean, this says it very clearly. If you don't want to work on it, you've got a major barrier with God on this, let alone what's happening to him or her over there. To the person who wants to use this to push the issue and kind of make it, but just kind of power up on it, I would say that's not what love is. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogance, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. You need to continue to love your spouse and be patient while not giving up. And the other person needs to constantly ask, why, God, don't I want what you say I should be wanting? And getting to a place where you can both be naked and vulnerable in front of each other. It's a place of holiness. It's hard for me to give this talk because I'm not speaking as somebody who has an unbelievable track record and Lib and I having unbelievable great sex for our 30 some years. Give you a bit of our story. Lib and I have been out of sync sexually for our entire marriage. We've had sex, had good sex, satisfy each other, keep working on it, but it's never come easy. Some of you, you're like, gosh, I don't know how, wow. Okay, it just seems like natural, easy, fulfilling for both people all the time. Great, that's not been our experience. We come into the marriage, one person having had previous partners, another person being a virgin, and things not being ideal on the wedding night. We didn't talk about that the way that we should have. Being in a purity culture where you're told, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, which is kind of a good thing when you're 16. But when you've had that as your primary defining thing of how you serve Jesus, not having sex and saying no to those urges, you don't just all of a sudden turn it on and not have some learning or relearning to do. Very complicated for us. When we got married, I was closer to my sexual prime than Lib was, so I'm like, come on, let's go, all the time. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Ready, right now, ready, are you ready, right. Just go. And she was further, she wasn't towards her sexual prime, so we were sort of that way. And then as we age, and I get to age, I don't know, 40, 45, and my sex drive turns off, and I just go, hallelujah, Lord, thank you so much. It was, because I'm one of these weird people who, when I read the Bible, I actually do it. I know. I read it, and I go, I actually do it. So from age 15 through, every time I would read, if you're hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. I would say in all earnestness, God, you want me to cut my dick off? I can't stop. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop touching it. I can't. What? It was oppressive. Honestly. Some of you know that it's oppressive. You don't want to think about it as often you do. You don't want your eyes to go where they go. It was. And then when it turned off, because it did, it was great. Well, the problem was then Lib was close to her sexual prime. And just, you know, we worked on it, but, you know, I was in other things. I just wasn't as attentive to her as I should have been. And, you know, again, just been like this, you know, which actually is kind of like us and God, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're just not connecting with God, but am I working it? Am I trying? Am I trying to improve the relationship? And then add insult to injury. My urologist tests me, finds out a couple years ago that hey man, you have like no testosterone left. I'm like, oh, so I take these testosterone shots once a week, and basically makes me like a 35-year-old. So I'm like, woo, let's go, come on. And she's past menopause. So again, it's like this. And she takes care of me. She's amazing. We work on each other. All I'm saying is this. Sex, even when it doesn't come natural, it's worth the fight. And if you're in a situation where that's not going to be happening and you're single, you need to know and understand, hey, being married, according to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, isn't the best thing. The best thing is to be single. He put a lot of time in this. Hey, man, it's awesome to be single. It's great. Yeah. See, if you're married, don't clap right now. Don't marry. Do not clap right now. But that's a whole nother talk about how awesome it is to be single and the freedoms that you have and the flexibilities and all of that stuff, right? But whatever our station is, sex is going to be an issue. It's going to be a constant temptation for us. If you care about a relationship with God and you want to honor a relationship with God, the biggest and most powerful sex organ in our bodies is between our ears. It's our brain. And once we stop being vulnerable and open and communicating, and once we start feeding fantasies and all that stuff, it affects our libido. There is such a thing as, Marvin Gaye is right, there is such a thing as sexual healing. But most of the times, we can't have sex and just overcome our difficulties. Most of the times, it's more complicated. It's longer relationships. It's longer conversations. It's open vulnerability for that. But I have a heart for, because I've talked with enough couples for what USA Today calls the sexless marriages. Here's what the marriages look like where there isn't any sex in it. 40% feel less confident, 60% increased emotional distance, 70% less satisfied, 10% infidelity reported, there's more infidelity than that, emotional distance, 7% reported pornography addiction. They reported it. Of course, people use pornography every week going on. It's never an addiction. So that's very, very low because trying to act out, trying to get where we need to go. There's never healthy outcomes when we are seeing what God wants and going in the opposite direction. Bad sex, likewise, it drains us. Bad sex drains us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is a moment, if you want to be faithful to God, which means taking your sexual urges, your sexual passions to him, place them before him and saying, what do you want me to do with these? What do I do with this stuff? How do I honor you in the relationship? We have to realize it's going to be an ongoing battle to be chaste if we're not married. Just like if you are married, it's going to be an ongoing battle to stay fresh sexually and an ongoing battle to not have an affair on your spouse. All of us, we're in a battle. All of us, if you want to be faithful to God, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be pitfalls. And people will tell you, it's unhealthy to suppress those urges. It's unhealthy. Oh, no. It's unhealthy to listen to the world's view of sexuality that's not bringing us life. Maybe that's related to our mental health crisis. Maybe it's related to our divisiveness with one another. Maybe it's related to us taking more meds to feel at peace and less anxiety. Maybe all I'm saying is this. Should we be taking cues from our culture on anything about personal health? I don't think so. What this verse says here is that God is aware how difficult it is, and he will make a way for us. There's things that we say that aren't in the Bible. Here's one. God will never give you anything that you can't handle. I hear people say that. I'm like, no, it's not true. A lot of things come your way you can't handle. You're going to die of something you can't handle. You're going to die. It's going to be horrible. The people who got crucified for their faith, there have been people who recanted their faith right before they were crucified. It's not true. Sorry. You're going to have pain. It's just a matter of when it is, and hopefully you'll get through it by the grace of God. But don't say, I'm not going to have any pain. I'm never going to have that happen because God's not going to give me anything I can't handle because I can't handle that. Here's what this means, and it's in the context of it. It's in the context of sexual temptation. It says that you can say no to sexual temptation because God's going to make sure you don't have anything come to you sexually you can't handle. Meaning, you may have some sexual fantasy of some person coming and knocking on your door or some people coming and knocking on your door. That you know that you cannot say no to that sexual temptation. Good news is, they're never gonna know about you. Second thing is, if they see you, they're not gonna be attracted to you at all. Third thing, if they're attracted to you, they wanna have sex with you, they're not gonna be able to find your house. Or if they find your house, they ring the doorbell, God's gonna make sure the doorbell doesn't ring. Or if it does ring and they get inside, just before you connect, your grandmother's gonna call you. And then, if your grandmother doesn't call you, you are going to have the strength to say to yourself, I thought I was going to, no, I'm not going to, no, not going to do it. No. You and I are not animals. We're created in the image of God. We have the capacity to make decisions that other animals don't. My cat, Frank, he does not have the capacity to stop scratching my couch. I can't train him into it. I just can't. I told him we're plucking his freaking claws out or get him to somebody. I can't. Of course, she loves Frank. I can't. He cannot stop his urge to do this on soft things. We have a female dog, Peanut, right now. We've had 3 male dogs before. Never have a male dog. We neuter them immediately. Why is that? It's because male dogs, doesn't matter how you train them, When there's a bitch in heat, they're on her all the time. By the way, that's a scientific canine term. Don't give me grief about that. They can't say no to their urges. It's not possible. They smell the thing when they're the time of the month, and that you can't. You and I are different. We can say no to things that we feel. We cannot act on things that we want to do. God's given you those capacities. This is when we realize that God isn't a philosophy. He's not a belief system. He is a person who wants a love relationship with you and I. And there's a strength that we can draw on with that. You and I can withdraw from sexual temptations. When Lib and I were dating, she came up into, I don't know how I went so fast today. I went fast this service. Did I talk faster or I leave stuff out? Let me see. Maybe I didn't leave in the offensive things. Let's see if I can find it. No, I'm getting crisper. Okay, fine. All right. When I was dating Lib, I was a slob. And when she would come over to my apartment, she'd tidy up. I told her, don't stop. And she couldn't help herself because it's disgusting that I would seriously take plates and throw them away and buy new ones before I would clean plates. True story. So she would see the sink mounded up, and she stop. She couldn't help herself. I was a slob. I was horrible. And one day she benched up into the bedroom to clean that up, and she noticed that on the nightstand was a Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. Because I figured I could walk out of the stop and go. That's what they called them in Pittsburgh, the stop and go. I could walk out of the stop and go with a Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition that wasn't stuffed in a paper sack, and I wouldn't be a perv. And those pages were well worn. And she put two and two together, and she understandably and justifiably was not happy. She felt, belittled, not valued, concerned about my character, and saying things like, which were totally understandable at that place. And you're in ministry. You want to go into ministry. And understandably read the riot act and was hurt and offended. And then she brought up the next day. And then the next week. And then the next month. And I said to her, I'm glad Jesus isn't anything like you. And she understood what I meant. Romans says that there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. That means, and that's because, when he comes to you and he enters you and you become one with him, when you go to see him, whenever that is, and maybe sooner than you think, he doesn't see all of your sin. He doesn't see all of your sexual slip-ups. He doesn't see all of your selfish. He doesn't see all of your stuff. He sees Jesus because he's in you. He's one. He can't separate it. He sees Jesus. And he can't condemn himself. That's the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. That is his life and not my life. And my life is his life because he's in me. Am I getting this? That's why would I want to take Jesus to do something he doesn't want to do? He wouldn't want to do that. No one ever comes out of a masturbation session going, "Woo, man, I feel closer to God now. Wow, awesome." Nobody ever is seen walking out of the place where they've been living with somebody for 5 years and say, "Oh man, whew, that really inspires me. Those people have been living together for 5 years. That doesn't inspire us." Somebody who's been married for 50 years, that inspires us. Wow. Someone actually declared it and committed to it and is doing it for years and decades. That's inspiring. Why is it inspiring? It's because it tells us something about God. We don't even know it. That's what God is to us, faithful and in us and with us. And Lib knew when I said that, that was a breaking point because she's experienced that same grace too. And never came up again. An amazing wife of of grace. Because she knows her God is a God of grace too. He's over your stuff. He doesn't care what you did last night. Well, he cares about it, but he's not going to hold it over your relationship. Hold it. He understands the urges. You feel whatever those urges are. He's not frightened by it. He's not afraid of it. He's not even defining you by it. He wants to walk it through with you, but he is a God of grace. I'll give it to you again. The Lord is, he's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He doesn't just have love. He abounds in love. He doesn't just abound in love. He abounds in steadfast love. Always there, always there, always there. Thick and thin, thick and thin. He's with you, rich or poor. He's with you in sickness and in health. He's with you in high times and low times, poor times and impoverished times, lonely times and extroverted times. He's with you. He doesn't leave you. Whether you feel it or not, he's present and he loves you. And that is what inspires us, or should inspire us, to love him with my sex life, whatever it looks like or whatever it doesn't look like. He's good, and he wants to be married to you.